All right, you get the idea. Romans chapter 1, we're jumping into the holiday season, and this isn't going to seem much like a holiday message, but it will be. Just hang on tight, all right? Romans chapter 1, and we're going to deal with some realities that we have to look at. Four realities that are laid out for us here in Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse 17, starting verse 17 first. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look into this passage of Scripture today, that we would see you, see your truth, that God, you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, that you would challenge us to place our faith in you in a fresh and new way, that we would be willing to trust you with even more of our lives. We ask that you would just keep our hearts tender. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to do a work today, and we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, it is good to have several visitors with us today. The Hall family goes with us from eons back, way back, since we've been here for 26 years. And it's good to have Brother Chris and his wife with us. Got all kinds of people visiting, so make sure if you say, I'm not sure I know that person, don't just assume that you should. Instead, what you do is go up and introduce yourself. That's a nice thing to do, right? So do that, and then hopefully that'll be a blessing to everybody. The first reality we're going to deal with, this first reality that's spoken of in this passage, is the simple one. It's just the reality of God. Do you know that everyone on the planet has to deal with this reality? There's something that is kind of comical that happens throughout history and happens in the way people think about this. But this passage of Scripture says that the things that are seen of God are clearly seen. You know what it says there? They're clearly seen. Here's the point. The reality of God is just that. When people say, I don't believe in God, the real point of this passage is this. God is not proving to us that he exists. God has nothing to prove. That is obvious to every thinking, rational person on the planet. Everyone who denies the existence of God, they're the ones that have the burden of proof. Can you imagine trying to prove that there is no God? By looking out at everything. Science has done this. It's almost comical. Nothing exploded and everything came into being. Really? That makes sense. And so you say to that scientist, well, you know, can you think of any explosion ever in the history of the world that has not resulted in chaos? Because what they tell us is that an explosion happened that resulted in order. I mean, we set clocks by the planets that exploded into being, right? And then they say things like this. A single cell thing crawled out of the water and grew legs. And then eventually one of its legs turned into hands and its tail fell off and stood up and said, and it started speaking. And I said, if you're giving me your family, and I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to be a smart, like I'm really not. I'm trying to point out that the real truth is the burden of proof is on everyone who says there is no God, because it is obvious. They're clearly seen. There's a reality that everyone has to deal with, and that there is a God with whom we have to do. If you're here and you're trying to decide whether or not there's a God, I would just simply invite you to this evening on the way to church. Did you catch that? On your way to church, it would be shocking to have this many people at our Sunday evening service. We would love that. But this evening on your way to church, take a look at the eastern sky, because while the sun is setting in the west, there's something else rising in the east, and I'm told by listening that you're going to see not just the moon today, but what are you going to see? The supermoon. That's right. The moon is now 16% closer to the Earth than it normally is. It's going to seem, 7% closer to the Earth. It's going to seem 16% brighter than it normally does. By the way, if you didn't already, get up early in the morning, you'll see it. The moon this morning on my way over to the church, I get up early. So about 5 o'clock this morning, I'm walking over to the church. And the moon is casting a shadow that is, you know, outweighing the fact that we've got floodlights out there in the parking lot and the church is all lit up. And the moon is casting a shadow going against the light of all those floods. Wow, it's a bright moon. Just look at that one thing and say, there is no God. See, look, there's proof. No. What Romans chapter 1 is telling us is everybody can clearly see that there is a God. The heavens, according to Psalm 19, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. So there is this reality that there is a God. And because there is a God with whom we have to do, because we have a God who created us and a God who holds us accountable, that brings us into this next issue that is spoken of here in Romans chapter 1, which we've already seen hints of. Look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Going down to verse 21, it says, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. And we can keep reading all the way down, if you would, to verse 31. What this is going to describe is the next reality we have to deal with, and that is there's a sin reality. Here's what Romans teaches us, things like this. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is not a question mark. This is simply using what God gave to every human being. Look around. As surely as we can see that there is a God, we can also see that man has a sin problem. Would you agree? It doesn't take long of watching the news, of listening to the radio, of reading the newspaper, or of just spending time with your family to figure out that we're sinners, that we have a problem. And God spends some time here in Romans chapter 1 describing the horrors of this sin problem that we have. I mean, it deals with murder and incest and rape and abortion and homosexuality and lying and cheating and stealing and wickedness and gossip, and it just keeps filling in the blank. It describes you and I in our daily life, and God concludes that all have sinned. There's a reality of God that cannot be overlooked. You can pretend it's not there, but the burden of proof is on you, not on God. And there's a reality of sin that cannot be overlooked. And the burden of proof is on you and I, not on God. There's no question that we struggle under the burden of sin. There's no question that sin has not adversely impacted every single one of our lives. Every one of us. If we could go back and erase so many different, I'm not even talking about things that other people have done to me, I'm just talking about things I've done, right? I'm not talking about how other people have hurt me, I'm talking about brutish, silly, that word, there's some kids in here. Stupid, you know, we're not supposed to say that word. Don't say that. That's the kind of things that if I could just erase them, it would make my life better. But the problem is I have a sin problem. And it's corrupting me. And I'm And if you read this passage, there's this series of God gave them over, or God allowed them to step deeper into sin. And then God gives them over again, and they step deeper into... Three times it happens in this passage of Scripture. God gave them over. And he allows us... You know, God is not... While he could, God could make robots of us. But when God made us in his image, what that means is he gave us a will. And we have choice. And so we can make bad choices, and God will step out of the way and let us make a mess of our lives. And that is the proof that we have a sin reality, the reality of a God that we have to deal with, the reality of a sin that is a sin problem that is devastating our lives. And then there's this reality of our debt. Here's what it says. For the wages of sin is... Here's what the Bible teaches us. Now, up until this point, quite honestly, this has had nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. This is just rationale. It's clearly seen to every thinking person that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Up until this point, it doesn't take the Bible for me to understand sin. I can see it. I can know it. I've been dragged down by it. But now I need to understand what that sin problem has to do with this God reality that I have to deal with. And here's the way the Bible describes it. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. It is separation from God. It started in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve, "You can have anything you want, except you may not eat of this tree." And Adam... I tell you, I would like to get really frustrated at Adam for making the big blunder. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And I could blame Adam for a lot, but the real truth is, if my name was Adam and I was the first guy, we'd still be in the same mess. Do you understand? Because I'm too much like that first Adam, and not nearly enough like the second one. My problem is that, you know, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you pass us, you know, you're walking down the sidewalk. You've probably done this before. You're walking down the sidewalk, and you're just enjoying your walk, and then you see a sign that says, "Keep off the grass." And if you're like me and like most men that I know, you're thinking, who do they think they are telling? I wasn't even thinking about walking on the grass until right now. And now the only thing I can think about is walking on the grass. That was Adam. "You can have anything you want, Adam. The world literally is at your feet. But don't eat of this one tree." And they're drawn back to that tree. It seems like every time they turn around, they're hovering around that tree. Boy, doesn't that fruit look good? I mean, it's the sin problem. It's like, you know, you don't bother to touch walls, typically, unless one of them has a sign. Right? Wet paint, do not touch. And I don't know of anybody who's, "I wonder if it's dry yet." Right? No, we stick it in our pocket so nobody wipe it off on the inside of our pocket. Right? We're drawn to that one thing. And so the problem with that is, you say, "Wait a minute, I know the story, Pastor John, and Adam didn't die." Yes, he did. Because death means separation from God. And do you remember what happens in the very next scene? "Adam, where art thou?" "I'm hiding, Lord, because I'm naked." Remember that? You know what it was like before? Just a half an hour before that? It was, "God, it's so good to see you again today. Let's fellowship together." And all of a sudden, things were different. Because death is separation from God. And herein is the reality that we have to deal with. Because we are sinners, we come short of the glory of God. And there's nothing I can do to erase this debt. Because the only thing that pays for this debt is death, eternal separation from God. That's the only way I can pay for it myself. If I choose to pay for my own sin, I spend eternity in hell separated from God. That's the only way I can pay for it. I have a debt problem. This is what the Bible's teaching us. I have sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Verse 32, chapter 1 still says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, here's the problem. Look what it says. Knowing the judgment of God. Adam didn't walk into this blind. And you and I, we know. It's obvious. It is a reality that we have to deal with. There is a God. And it is obvious. It's a reality we have to deal with that we have sinned. We've been devastated by sin. And now this next reality is that this is the reality, that this sin has separated me from God. You see, when it says come short of the glory of God, you know what the glory of God is? Perfect. Now, while I'm almost there, I'm not quite. And the real truth is, almost gets you nowhere. You understand? So the glory of God is perfect. In order for me to enter into the presence of God, in order for me to have fellowship with God, in order for me to have this debt taken care of, I must attain perfection. So I'm going to start this moment and never sin again. If I did that, would I still be a sinner? It's like this. If you have a cup of water, and you put poison in it, but you, from this moment forward, put no more poison in it. Is it still poisoned? It is. It is. So I can never, never reach the glory of God. That debt is something I cannot pay. That is my reality. There's a God with whom I have to deal. There is a sin problem that I have, and that sin problem brings a debt that I cannot pay. Can I give you the last reality? This is the reality of Christmas. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who would come down to this world and live a perfect, sinless life, and then offer his perfect, sinless life to be the payment for my sin debt, because I cannot pay it. I can't. But the Christmas reality is that God loves me enough so that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Here's the reality. There's a God. Here's the reality. There's a sin problem. Here's the reality. That sin problem forever separates us from God, and nothing I can do on my own. I don't care how many times you get baptized, you're not going to wash away your sin. I don't care how many churches you join, that's not going to deal with your sin problem. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how many times you give money to the church. It doesn't matter. None of that. There's nothing I can do to keep from coming short of the glory of God. What is going to be done must be done for me. And God knew that. And here's what I don't understand. I can understand that there's a God. Now, he may not be a God that I fully understand, but I can understand there's a God. That's obvious to me. I saw the moon this morning. There's a God. I can understand that we have a sin problem. That's obvious to me. I see that in my life every day. I can even understand that a God who is so great and awesome as to speak the world into existence might have a higher standard than I have for my life, and that I can't reach that high standard. I can understand that. What I cannot understand is why God loves me. I don't understand it. I don't. I can't comprehend what God sees in John Ray that he would say, it's worth the life of my son to have John Ray with me in heaven for all eternity. I can't comprehend that. But I can trust it. I may not be able to understand it, but if I can understand there is a God and I have a sin problem, I can come to grips with this God loving me enough to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that, folks, is our Christmas reality. If this season is going to mean anything to you at all, besides singing and parties and gifts, if this season is going to have any meaning to your family at all, it begins with an understanding of the realities with which we have to deal, and to understand, for whatever reason, God loves us anyway.